Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There was that very sort of a controversy going on in the church at Corinth. There were those that were denying the resurrection, and the resurrection being the cornerstone of the gospel, why Paul writes one of the most important chapters that we find in all the New Testament here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, outlining and defending the resurrection with many irrefutable proofs. And as we read the entire passage of Scripture that we're breaking up into smaller bites now to study, we'll not do that again tonight, but we'll pick up 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 3, where Paul says to the Corinthians and to anyone, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, what are verses 2 and 3 stating? What is set forth in verses 2 and 3, the two verses that we just read? It's the setting forth of the gospel. That's right. Pretty simple, isn't it? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you left out one part of verses 3 and 4, would you have the gospel? Suppose that we left out the burial in verse number 4. Would you have the gospel? There are only two possible answers, and there's a 50-50 chance. Take a shot at it. No, you would not. If you left out the death of Jesus Christ, would you have the gospel? If you left out the resurrection, would you have the gospel? Definitely not. Let's pause for a moment and consider these three things. Now, in verse number 3, Paul, as we looked at last time, delivered unto us something that he also received directly from the ascended and glorified Christ, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What is the importance of that to a believer and more generally to the world? Why is the death of Jesus Christ important to the gospel? Why could you not leave that out and imagine that you had the gospel? Okay. Can we allude to a verse of Scripture? Because it says, according to the Scriptures. Okay, Isaiah 53. Are there other places? Well, in the New Testament there are. Yes. But that has to do with what? Well, I guess you said firstborn from the dead means that he was dead. Yes, that points more to the resurrection. But why would the death of Jesus Christ be essential to the gospel? Brother Kirby said it. He just hasn't brought up some other areas of Scripture. Someone could ask this question, couldn't they? Well, why would somebody else have to die for me? If the wages of sin is death, how could somebody else die for me? Why was that necessary? You know, there are those that teach that the Old Testament sacrifices were actually an expiation of sin. That the Old Testament saints were actually saved because they did the Passover and the Day of Atonement and that sort of thing. So maybe somebody would say, well, let's go attend a synagogue and we'll sacrifice a chicken. Okay, can you give a great portion of scripture that points to that? Okay, the book of Leviticus. Although Leviticus doesn't explain exactly how that it was a type of the person and work of Christ, is there a place in the scriptures that does explain that? Yes, absolutely. There you go, right there. The book of Hebrews. It's a very detailed explanation of the necessity of the blood atonement and also exactly how it came about, how God did it, and how that all of the Old Testament types point to Jesus Christ, who is the antitype or the fulfillment of all the Old Testament types. And so, why is it necessary then for the shedding of blood? Yes, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Why is it necessary that blood be shed? Why not a little lymphatic fluid? The life of the flesh is in the blood. Absolutely. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. So, the scripture says then in verse number 3, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. In what sense is that payment available to the world? Who do you got to kill to get it? It's already been done, and it's already been done on whose behalf? On our behalf? That's true, it was done on our behalf. But are we a subset of another set? Or is it only for us? Yes. Where would we find that statement? John chapter 3, sure. And in 1 John, he died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So then why isn't everybody saved? Whosoever will what? May come. And how do we come? Yes, by faith. We have to believe the record that God gave of his Son. Sin is really no longer the issue. Sin is the reason that the human race is in the fix that it's in. But the sin of unbelief is the one that separates a person from God now. It is no longer sin, because that was taken care of when Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So we talked about a few of the scriptures in the last several minutes that talk about the necessity of the death of Christ. And that he was buried, verse number 4. Why is this an essential part of the gospel? We don't talk about it a whole lot, although I did place a great deal of emphasis some time back on a particular teaching that's based on this scripture. And that he was buried. Okay, that's true. The grave couldn't hold him. So that has to do kind of with the resurrection. Yeah, I can tell that, Brother Sam. You can't wait till we get to the resurrection. Patience, brother. We will get there. Okay, the two goats, the sin offering and the scapegoat. Mm-hmm. Okay, so the burial of Jesus Christ could point to... Who are the sin offering of the two goats and the scapegoat representative of? There were two goats. Boy, if we'd been made a scapegoat one more time, we'd know what it means. Sure, but you know the lot for the Lord, that was for him too. You have these two goats. The one for the Lord and the other, the scapegoat. Do they tie two things together? Who are they representative of? Yes, they're both representative of Christ. And so the lot that for the Lord was what? Well, yes, the goat was slain. Okay. What does it mean, though, the lot for the Lord? Are there two sides to salvation? Is salvation a sort of a double-sided coin? Who are the two parties involved in salvation? Well, that's not really what we're thinking of here. Well, not even that. In the transaction of salvation, who are the parties involved? Christ and us, or Jehovah God and the sinner? So, what was the lot for the Lord for? Yeah, that's why they call it for the Lord. Yes, God had to be appeased because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Somebody had to die. That has to be done to satisfy God's requirement for salvation, doesn't it? Well, then what about the scapegoat? What does that show? This isn't an exact parallel here, but since it was brought up, it is kind of interesting. All right, the nation? And what did the scapegoat do for the nation? Uh-huh. Sure, he did away with it. Did Christ sweep our sins under the rug, or did he do away with them? He did away with them. He paid for them. Now, does that give us an idea what is being brought forth in verse number 4, and that a part of the gospel is that he was buried? He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. And he rose again, according to the scriptures. It seems like that burial is tucked in between two things. Why is it there? Okay, yes, there's a parallel there. Is Jesus still a sinner? Does he still have all those sins on him? And why was his blood fit to offer in the holies of holies in the heavenlies? Yes, because he himself knew no sin. That's why he could be a suitable substitute for us. And the fact that he became a human being, he's one of our kin. He is our near kinsman, and so he was fit to do that. But what does the burial accomplish now? Does that help give us a few ideas? He did. He descended into hell. That's true. Into that compartment of hell wherein the righteous were. Does the burial have anything to do with Christ himself? You know, we talked about the two sides of the coin for the two goats on the Day of Atonement. Well, what about for Christ himself? And also for us. Somebody brought up the idea of the old man and the new man. Well, that's interesting. Could we think of any links that the burial as part of the gospel might have to that? And thinking about Christ as well. Sorry. Okay, the old man has been crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Good. How about with Christ himself? What does the burial show? What might it be a picture of? Yes, we could make that parallel, the death of the old man and the birth of the new. But what about Jesus? What about Christ himself? What might be the effect of the burial portion of the gospel on him? And it has an effect that we ought to take note of concerning ourselves. It's something that I always remind people of when we study the Synoptic Gospels. Some people are so obsessed with the historic Jesus and all that he did and said that they lose sight of the fact that he was buried. What did Paul mean when he said, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now we don't know him that way anymore? Okay, was he different when they saw him after the resurrection than he was before the resurrection? You're thinking, this is good. This is going to teach us something, too. Once we figure out what does it show in the person and work of Christ, the burial. All right, that he died. He wasn't buried alive. Or was he? These are interesting things to think about. Yes, that's what I'm trying to drive at. What is that? Okay. Boy, brother, you're still pushing towards that resurrection thing. That's okay. You just keep right on. But let's talk about the burial for a couple more minutes. You know, when we do a funeral, most folks like a graveside service. Why is that? And the living that are left behind more want the graveside service than the one that's gone on. Why is that? You know, a lot of times folks won't even actually have a funeral service anymore in a church. They'll just have a graveside service. Okay. Yes, he does talk about that. But as far as the living are concerned, you know, they say that the good old-fashioned American funeral is to help people deal with death. I'm not quite so sure of that as the undertakers are. But there is a point. Why is it that sometimes people like to have a casket open and look in there? Okay, to make sure they're dead. It is. It's a sense of closure. Something has happened and we can never go back. There's nothing to go back to. It's a sense of closure. The same thing with a graveside service. When folks have said their last goodbyes at the graveside, when they begin to put the dirt back into the grave, there's a sense of closure there. It's not just closing a grave. It's closing a whole issue of that person's life as it was when they were here. Well, what about Jesus? How could we carry that over to the burial of Jesus Christ? And again, it has two sides to it. His side and our side. Let's talk about our side. It has to be important because there are three elements here in this presentation of the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and then as Brother Sam wants to get to, that he rose again, glorified. This is something that if we think about it, it'll help us in our Christian lives. It's important. Sometimes we rush over things so fast that we don't mine all the goody out of a verse of Scripture. If we wanted to do a chapter a day to keep the devil away, we wouldn't have had to come here, right? Okay, well, that's like the scapegoat that we talked about before, but what about for him? What about his side of the burial? We looked at the Day of Atonement. A sacrifice was made for Christ, for God himself. And then it also has an effect on us. Well, the same thing with the burial. It does something for the person and work of Christ, and it shows us something too. What does it do for the person and work of Christ? Why couldn't he have just ascended into heaven directly from the cross? Could have worked that way, couldn't it? But it didn't, and so therefore the fact that it didn't must mean something. It was. Of course, the person that wrote the prophecy, God himself, could have left it out and put the glorification and ascension directly from Golgotha's hill. No burial. What about from Christ's point of view, or from his side of the burial? What does it mean? I pointed it out in Paul's statement, which I asked you what it meant, concerning we once knew Christ after the flesh, but we don't know him that way anymore. Well, maybe not completely done, but it isn't done until it's done, until the ages of the ages, and we don't even know if it's done then. But something got done. Let's zero in on that one thing having to do with the burial. If you can understand this, you'll never read the Synoptic Gospels the same way again. You'll take your "what would Jesus do" pin off. I know some of you wonder, how could Pastor be so mean as to ridicule all those "what would Jesus do" pins? Hmm. okay, it's a sense of closure. But was there a closure concerning the person of Christ and his work in this burial? Yeah, now we're getting warm. You're headed in the right direction. He put off the flesh. Exactly. That's exactly it. That's exactly it. Now, the Synoptic Gospels are important because it's important for us to know the things that Jesus did and said while he was here and the reason that he did and said those things. But is it possible to know that Jesus anymore? There's only two possible answers here again. It's 50-50. No, why is it not possible to know that Jesus anymore? Well, yeah, he has a resurrection body. It's not going to be like our resurrection bodies. But remember the sense of closure thing? Think about that. Is it possible to know Jesus by reading the Synoptic Gospels? And then look at the Synoptic Gospels and say, well, Jesus did this and Jesus did that and Jesus did something else. And so I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do something else and then I'll be like Jesus. Don't people do that? Isn't that the what would Jesus do pin? Isn't that what it's alluding to? Well, yes, of course it is. Say it again, Brother Sam. The last thing you uttered. Yeah, after the resurrection, was he the same as he was before his resurrection? Yeah. So therefore, can anybody know him? As those disciples that went around with him for 3 years during his earthly ministry? No. Could even the disciples know him that way? No. What separated them from that? He was buried. He was buried. Now, how does that relate to us? This is Christ's side of things. He doesn't cry anymore. He's not saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me anymore, is he? What separated him from that? The fact that he was buried. That burial was the closure of his life in the flesh on the earth and the beginning of his being glorified and seated at the right hand of God. He's sitting on a throne now, not hung on a cross. And what separated the two things? The burial. Now, how does that relate to us? Let's take a few minutes and think about this, because it'll help us if we'll think about this. Now, somebody brought up the old man and the new man a few minutes ago. It sounds like you're putting our death in some future tense. Someday we will die. That's right. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. How could we relate that to what Jesus said during his earthly ministry? Set your affection on heavenly things. Think about the treasure that you have above, not the treasure that you have below. And that's repeated in the epistles, isn't it? Fix your mind on heavenly things, not on the things that are on the earth. Does that have anything to do with us so far as the burial of Christ is concerned? That's it, brother. Romans chapter 6, reckon yourself dead. Absolutely. Why? because we died on the cross. The old man is buried. We have no connection with the old man anymore. Is there any connection between the old man and the new man? Well, they're walking around in the same fleshly body. But that's not a real connection, because it's going to get severed one day too. So what stands between the old man and the new man? It's that B word. The burial. The burial. So the argument that's made then in the epistles is, why do we want to go back and dabble in the old things, seeing that we have nothing to do with the old things? Does Jesus have anything to do with his life that he lived in the flesh now? No, it's done. It's finished. That part of his work is, is finished. And the burial makes a separation between that fleshly part of his work, which he had to do so that he could die on the cross for us, and the work that he does now. Okay, now you can put your "what would Jesus do" pins back on if you want to. But you see, a lot of Christians get fixated on studying all the things that Jesus said and all the things that he did, and they never consider that if they're born again, yeah, those things are important and they're in the scriptures and they have a meaning, but that's not where their life is. Can you see what I'm talking about? That's why I say over and over, the Pauline epistles are the things that the Christian ought to know like the back of his hand. He ought to know them like by heart, because they're written to him in his new life. That's why it's so important. Well then, so Brother Sam won't be disappointed in the last couple of minutes. Amen, brother. We're all with you. We want to hasten on to this too. Verse number 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Well, let's talk about the importance of the resurrection. Why is the resurrection important? And by the way, what's 1 Corinthians chapter 15 really all about? The resurrection, absolutely. But before you can have the resurrection, you have to have the death and the burial. Amen? Okay. Why is the resurrection important? It's sometimes called the cornerstone of the plan of salvation, or the bedrock of the plan of salvation. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Why is that important? You know, a lot of denominations go on and on about the shed blood of Christ. Baptists are that way. Evangelical Baptists are that way. And they should be. That's an essential part of the gospel, the death of Jesus Christ. Now, most evangelical churches don't mention the burial very much, but they do mention the resurrection, but sometimes it's almost like it's an afterthought that's just tacked on. I mean, he had to go someplace after he died. I mean, he's God. He can't just stay in that grave. But they fail to see that the resurrection is significant, because after all, we were forgiven of our sins by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, right? And that's the main thing. You got to get forgiven of your sins. Got to get that load off your back. See, Benny Hinn was almost right when he was walking around on the stage with that garbage bag on his back filled with something or another, carrying it around saying that was his sins. And then when he got saved, he threw it off in the corner someplace. Got that off his back. Well, that's important, isn't it? Isn't the forgiveness of sins important? Well, then why is the resurrection important? I mean, after all, we've been forgiven of our sins. Okay. All right, there'll be no more death. Yeah, that's right. Good thoughts. Is there anything else? We just have about a minute here, but let's plant a few seeds for us to think about for next time. If we were just forgiven of our sins, then where would that leave us? it'd leave us here. Then the Jehovah's Witnesses would be right. We just turn this earth into a paradise and it'd be back like the Garden of Eden. The Mormons would be right. And this would be the celestial heaven. I mean, you know, just like the Garden of Eden. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I guess if that's the best you can do, but with the resurrection, oh, we have so much more than that. At least the Mormons were smart enough to have a celestial heaven. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that you loved us so much, that you were willing to give yourself for us. But Lord, you went on and did so much for us. Through the burial, you separated us from what we used to be as creatures in the flesh in this world. And through the resurrection, you also seated us with you in heavenly places, far above any Edenic paradise on this earth. For Lord, where you are, you prayed that there we could be with you, and you made us your bride and your body, the church. Lord, help us to think on those things. In Jesus' name, amen.